If you got your Bibles this morning, you'll want to open them to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll be to Matthew chapter 13 in just a couple of minutes. There are a couple of things that I want to do with you before we kick off the sermon time this morning. Number one, I want to say this to you. Probably there's a good number of you that haven't thought anything about it. Maybe a few of you caught it. Maybe a few of you didn't. But for 2 weeks, it's been on my mind. If you'll remember the last time that I preached 2 weeks ago, we were in 1 John, and I was talking about John, the disciple who had written the letter of 1 John and the gospel and the book of Revelation, and I said to you, Jesus' brother. How many of you caught that? How many of you realized I was off base? Good. Here's what I want you to know. I got my Jameses and my Johns confused that morning. It was John and James, but not the James that was the brother of Jesus who wrote the book of James. It was a different James, and the disciple James and his brother John. And just the connection of all of those in the midst of all that, I got confused and told you something that wasn't true. And I wondered if you caught it. But I want to say this to you. I think it does give me a chance to say to you, number one, when you have someone that's teaching you the Bible, unless that someone is the Holy Spirit, you should always think and listen and double check. Because the truth is, preachers are not infallible. We make mistakes like everybody else. And so if you listen to people on a podcast or you listen to somebody maybe live or on YouTube or whatever, or you read a book, if you read it and it doesn't make sense to you, I want you to do a little research, do a little investigation, and you figure out. And the place you always do your investigation is where? The Bible. That's where you check it all. Okay? We live in a fact-check world. All right? But the truth is, when you listen to politicians, you should fact-check them. But when you listen to preachers, you should fact-check them too. Don't just take it all without checking it. I made a goof, and I've been waiting for 2 weeks to straighten it out. Second thing I want to say is, we've talked about it several times and alluded to it this morning, about revival. What a week of revival. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of that. We had about 40 decisions for Christ. Some of those were rededications, some to join the church. We had right at, I think it was either 30 or 31 professions of faith that people surrendered their life to Christ. And I want you to know, if you're here this morning, absolutely, for sure. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you don't know it with certainty, I want you to know we're going to give you a chance in a little while to settle that. You're going to have the opportunity, so don't miss out. There's no better blessing. But I will also tell you this, there's something else that happened during revival that was significant to me. We had a couple of microphone problems. But it got me to thinking. Because I had a different perspective during revival than I normally do. Normally, during the preaching time, I'm looking out there. And I'm focused on what I'm doing and a lot of things I don't notice. But when I was sitting right over there listening to Hans, I did notice that we had distraction after distraction after distraction with microphones. But I also noticed that we had some distractions of people moving around. And I just want to ask you to do me a favor this morning. When you're in the Lord's house, don't be a distraction to what the Holy Spirit may be doing in somebody else's life. Even for you to get out and go through your purse or to send a text message or to go to the restroom. Hey, take care of the things before the service that you need to take care of. If you got kiddos, take care of those things. Help them to take care of those things. And then especially when we get down to the invitation time, you know, the devil's not picky about what he uses to keep somebody from being faithful to God. And it doesn't take but just a moment sometimes to distract any one of us, because all of our minds are moving 1,000 miles an hour. And just one little thing can be a distraction. I was amazed. I don't normally notice those up here. Christy will sometimes say to me, did you hear that baby cry, or did you hear this, or did you hear that when you were preaching? And I said, no, I didn't. I didn't pay attention to it. It's kind of like when you're playing ball. Everybody thinks you're listening to them in the stands, but you're not paying any attention to what people in the stands are saying. I'm kind of that way when I'm preaching, but sitting out there, I just noticed that we had a lot of those. So I just say to you, you never know when God is dealing with somebody. And for sure, when we get to the invitation, just be patient. Our job as Christ followers during the invitation is what? Sing, pray, make a decision. One of those three. And if God hasn't called you to make a decision that day, even though he's obviously spoken to you, hopefully spoken to you, that's why you're here, then you be praying for the people that God is speaking to, that they'd have courage to be obedient. Even as Sebastian said this morning, rapid obedience. The fact is, delayed obedience is disobedience. So be faithful to what God calls you to do. We're kicking off a sermon series this morning entitled Potent Parables. I love those scriptures, those places where God tells, where Jesus tells stories and he relates them. The short stories with eternal implications, we see them throughout the Gospels and we see them in different places. It was something that Jesus used regularly. And so we're going to take 4 or 5 weeks and look at some of those different parables and walk through them. And we're going to do that this morning. If you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 13, you might say, why did Jesus tell parables? I want you to know this. That's a good question. It's a question the disciples asked. Hey, Jesus, why do you tell those stories? Why do you tell those parables? And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, Jesus said, for this reason I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand. Jesus did it so people could understand and make an analogy to the spiritual principle. He would give them a physical principle that they understood. He also did it as a result of prophecy. The prophet Isaiah said that when the Messiah came, he would speak in stories that some people would understand and some people would not understand. But the truth is, it's the Holy Spirit who makes it clear to us as Christ followers. He is the one who speaks to us as Christ followers to teach us the things that God wants us to know. But the Holy Spirit is also the one who speaks to those unbelievers that might not understand the parables or the analogies from the spiritual perspective. The Holy Spirit speaks to them and just calls them unto him. The Holy Spirit plays such a significant role for each one of us. The fact is, the word that is translated parable in the Greek language means this. It means to throw alongside. To throw alongside. Let me tell you a story to just throw out there that kind of illustrates an example of the point that we're trying to make. We all do it when we're talking to people and we give them analogies, and Jesus just did the same thing. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at three parables real quick this morning. Matthew chapter 13, verses 4 through 50. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found out and that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish, and when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We get three parables this morning, a parable that talks about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like. Now here's what you got to know. As we're talking about the kingdom of heaven this morning, keep in mind that the scriptures tell us, when we think about the model prayer and we think about how Jesus said for each one of us to pray, we prayed in the idea that thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. I think there's a correlation between the kingdom of heaven and God's will. There's a correlation between the kingdom of heaven and God's will in each one of our lives. So when we read a parable that says the kingdom of heaven is like, I think we can look at it from the standpoint of the will of God in my life is like whatever the parable, whatever the example is. So we're going to look at those this morning. The first one of those is, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field. It's interesting when you think in terms of this treasure. Most of us, we don't think about burying our treasure. I remember when I was a kid. Anybody remember the Charlie Daniels Band? Yeah? When I was a kid, I remember that was one of the first 8-tracks that my brother bought. And we used to listen to the legend of Sleepy... what was it called? The Legend of Woolly Swamp. And they would talk about the old man going out back and burying his money. I could sing you the song, but I just don't have a fiddle, or I would. But when you think about it, he would go out and bury his money in the back. For us, that's a strange thing. There may be a few of you that do that. But for most of us, we put our money in the bank or we invest it somewhere. But in biblical times, there weren't any banks. And if there were, they would have been very, very few and far between. And so what they did was they took their money and their treasures and they would bury them so that they could come back and find them so that no one else could find them. If you'll remember in the parable of the talent, you remember the guy that got 10 talents? He invested his money and did well. The guy that got, I believe it was 5 talents, he invested his money and he did well. And do you remember the guy who got 1 talent? Do you remember what he did? He took his talent and he did what with it? He buried it and he said, "Lest I lose it, I protected it." He took it and buried it. The first century historian, probably the most famous of all the first century historians, is a guy named Josephus. And he writes about the fact that people would bury their treasures. Now, not only did they not have banks to put their money in, but you also got to think in first century times when the Bible was, you got to think in terms of how often were they invaded. If you had all your treasure in your house, maybe in one of your drawers, or maybe under the mattress, when they invaded, the invaders would take everything. But if they conquered you and you had to be slaves for a while, if you ever gained your freedom back, you knew where your treasure was buried because they couldn't find it. That's the reason that they buried their treasures in the first century. And we get to see it. It says that he found it and reburied it. He just happened upon it, but when he found it, he knew the best way to take care of it for himself so that he could acquire it would be to bury it right back. Here's what I would guess. The scriptures don't tell us this, but I'm guessing he didn't bury it back in the same hole that he found it. I'm guessing he reburied it somewhere else. But I want us to look at the last sentence of this first parable. It says, "Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field." Three words that I think are significant to us in this. It says, "Then in his joy..." When I think about it, you got to remember this. Some of you already have thought, well, now if he found it, and he buried it back, Jesus is making a point here with a parable where the guy is just unethical. The first thing I would tell you is the point of this parable is not ethics. The point of this parable is joy. But while we're talking about ethics, it is important for us to know. It would not have belonged to the seller of the field. Why? Because don't you think if it belonged to the seller of the field, before he sold it, he would have went and got his treasure and realized it wasn't there? But the other thing is, there was a rabbinic law of the rabbis during the day that basically it's the same rule we operate by a lot today. Finders, keepers. Now, I don't think they had a rabbinic law that said losers, weepers. I think they just went with finders and keepers. And so when he found it, instead of just taking the treasure, that's the other thing that tells me that it's not about ethics, it's about joy. Is if it were about ethics, I think Jesus would have said he found it and he kept it. But what did he do? It says in his joy, he sells everything and goes and buys the field. Everything gives this idea of commitment. The fact is, for us to be Christ followers, if we're going to be the Christ follower that God wants us to be, it's going to cost us something. But he said he sold everything. It's an interesting point to think that he didn't use the treasure to buy the field. He sold everything he had in order to buy the field. Now, the last thing I want you to catch is this. It says, then in his joy, he goes and sells everything and he buys the treasure. Is that what it says? No, what does it say? It says he bought the field. I think that's significant for us. Because number one, he didn't have to buy the field. He could have just kept the treasures, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. He could have just kept the treasure. But the treasure was so significant to him that he was willing to give everything he had, not to buy the treasure, but to buy the field, so that then, if there were any more buried treasures, as he searched and found them, they would be his. You You see, that's the thing with the Scriptures for us as Christ followers, for us as humans. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would tell you this. There are treasures, and they are abundant in your obedience to Jesus Christ. There's not just one. Salvation is special. Forgiveness is forgiveness. But you also get grace. You also get mercy. You also get love. You also get guidance. There's a lot of treasures that come in the kingdom of heaven. What did he do with the treasure? The Scriptures don't tell us. Once he acquired it, what did he do with it? I don't know. Maybe he kept it a secret. Maybe he hid it away somewhere else. But my guess is he did what we would do. He went and told others, look what I found. I bought a field and this was in it. You see, it's one of those things, kind of for me, it doesn't happen very often, just like probably for you. But every once in a while when I get up in the morning and I put my pants on, I do the same thing you do. I smooth out my pockets because I don't like them wadded up. And every once in a while when I smooth them out, I feel something. Sometimes it's a 5. Sometimes it's a 10. Oh, if it's a 20, I'm telling somebody. But even if it's just a 1, as soon as I feel it, I think, oh, that's money. I didn't know I had it. It's a surprise. And typically I find it. And when I find it, I show somebody. I tell somebody about it. I think that's what we're supposed to do with the treasure that we have found. Second part of it, it says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Pearls are significant because they're special and they're valuable just as they are found. It's different than other gems, if you would. You see, when somebody finds a diamond, what do? They take it to a jeweler, they take it to a diamond cutter, and he cuts all the different facets of it so that it sparkles and so that it shines. When they find an emerald, they take it to a jeweler and he cuts it and he makes it where it'll sparkle and he makes it where it'll reflect light and he makes it where it's shiny. But with a pearl, it just is special the way you find it. But pearls are also a picture of suffering. When you think about how a pearl is formed, it's the idea that when a little grain of sand gets inside of an oyster, it kind of becomes a point of irritation. If you ever opened up an oyster, the stuff that you make pearls out of, the stuff that they make pearls out of, is lined on the inside of the oyster. But when they get that little pebble and it becomes a source of irritation, what they do is they just roll it around and they add to it that white, pearly inside of the oyster. And it just gets bigger and it gets bigger. But really what it is it's just a coating of them over a frustration, over a source of irritation. You see, pearls are special because just when you find one, it's just special that you found one. Sometimes when you go to tourist attractions, if you're around the beach, they have places that they sell them, that you can cut them open and see if you find an oyster. But for us, it's significant because the way that a pearl is formed is over that grain of sand, and they cover it so that it becomes smooth. I would tell you this, not every oyster has a pearl, but every pearl is the result of an oyster problem. For some of us, we would like things to run smooth in our life with no irritation, no frustrations, anything that goes on. But I want you to know something. It's those issues and problems in all of our lives that really are the pearls. Because when we give it to God, He just works it out. And sometimes He takes it away, and sometimes He just smooths it over, and sometimes He uses it in our lives, or all the times He uses it in our lives as something special to teach us. To use it as a benefit to other people when we tell them about our pearl. Things that we've been through, things that we've endured. But it says not only was he a merchant in search of fine pearls, but it says when he finds a priceless pearl. Now, in the King James Version, the word it uses is goodly. When he finds a goodly pearl. That goodly idea gives the idea that it's a good-looking pearl. But it also gives the idea that it's good quality and good size. You know, that's one of the things that's fascinating about pearls. Little ones are pretty special. And big ones are pretty special. When Christy and I were young, I bought her a necklace one time, and I didn't know what to do for a gift, and I bought her a necklace, and I bought some pearls. And I had them drill holes in the pearls and start making a necklace. I think I bought her three. And my thinking was, I don't always have money to buy her fancy gifts, but I could always buy one pearl or two pearls or five pearls. And I couldn't ever buy a whole pearl necklace, but one of these days, I'm going to build her a pearl necklace. That's probably been 25 years ago, and she still has three. But I will say this, those three are pretty special. And they're not very big. That's one of the great things about pearls. You see, God uses the little things in your life. And when He brings you through them and smooths them over, He makes them pretty and useful. But He also does the same thing with the big things in our lives. The kingdom of heaven. The will of God is like a pearl. It does say this. It says, in search of fine pearls. It says that He was searching for fine pearls. Plural. But then it says, when He found a goodly, a priceless pearl, one. Isn't it amazing the difference that one thing can make in our lives? How about just one child? How about one spouse? How about one friend? How about one step of obedience? How about one opportunity? The difference of one in our lives is spectacular, but most of the time, we all think in grandiose qualities. A searcher of fine pearls. But He only found one that was priceless. It's amazing how God uses those ones in our lives. Back in the late 80s, when I was in high school and college, man, the baseball card market was spectacular. It was huge. I probably have 50,000 cards in my attic. But the priceless ones are in my safe. But I can't tell you how many packs of cards I opened looking for one card. Because in almost every set of cards, in almost every year, there's one card that's just the card. Yes, in Topps Baseball, there's 792 cards in the set each year, if I remember correctly. At least it was then, 792. But there's one every year that, like, that's the card. I can't tell you how many cards I open, packs of cards, looking for one. The difference of one. The last one, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown or cast into the sea. When we think about fishing today, we think about different types of fishing for each one of us. We think about maybe casting a line out. That's the way most of us fish. We just cast a single line out. When you cast one line out, you typically catch one fish. It's not that that's bad. They use that in the biblical times as well. Do you remember when Jesus and they were asking Him about paying His temple taxes? And did His disciples pay the temple taxes? And Jesus said to Peter, go down and cast a line into the water. He did that at Capernaum. Some of us about 5 or 6 years ago went to Capernaum. I walked when we were in Capernaum down to the edge of the water specifically because I thought, hey, there's not a very big area that comes up to the city of Capernaum. You could walk from water from shore to shore in the area of Capernaum. And I walked down there specifically because of that story. I remembered the story in the Bible where Peter caught a fish. You know this, of all the disciples, Peter's my favorite one. And I walked down there thinking, man, is this where Peter cast a line? But they also cast a net. There's a net that you can throw, that you cast it out. When you see a school of fish, you'd cast it out. They'd walk out into the water, and when they see a group of fish in the waves coming in that you could see through the wave, throw the net out, and the net would settle fast. They gather it up and catch them. But there's another kind of net, and it's this kind of net that we're talking about in this parable that Jesus was talking about. It was a net that you would take between boats, or you would tie it to land and take a boat out and just circle the net all the way around and come back in so that it caught all of the fish that was in that area. It's that kind of net that he's talking about. It's a drag net. It's not a cast net, or it's not a single line, but it's a drag net. It catches the fish, the big ones and the small ones. It catches the good ones and the bad ones, those that are useful and those that are not useful. It talks about the evil and the righteous in these verses. Those that, when we think in terms of righteous, those that are useful to the kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven, the will of God. Those that are useful to the kingdom of heaven. And the evil, those that are not useless to the kingdom of heaven. Those that won't follow God's will in their life. Useless, evil to the kingdom of heaven. You see, our job is like the net. It's not like the line, and it's not even like the cast net. Our job is like the drag net for us to gather out and together without discrimination. Our job is to gather as many people in here as we can. Our job is to gather as many people for the kingdom of heaven as we can. But it says for them, it says when they caught them, they would gather, and they gathered the good fish into containers, but they threw out the worthless ones. You see, it's not our job to decipher between them. That's God's job to decipher the good and the bad, the big and the small, the evil and the righteous. Our job is to gather them all. One of the things I'm most proud of our church about, anybody can come to First Baptist Church. I want you to know that's not the case everywhere. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. We believe that at First Baptist Church. We don't care if you wear shorts. We don't care if you wear pants. You can wear shoes. You can wear flip-flops. You can come barefooted if you want to First Baptist Church. Our church does not care, and I tell people that all the time. Most of them don't believe me because not all churches are like that, but this church is like that. I'm proud of our church that we're that way. We don't care if you haven't bathed in a month. We don't care if you got a beard, don't got a beard. We don't care if you got long hair, short hair, got money, don't got money. We don't care. We just gather everybody we can. I like that. I'm proud of our church for that. Our job is to gather them. God's job is to sort them. But I do want you to know this. It says that God will sort them into good containers, but He will also cast them out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth in a blazing furnace. If you're here this morning, I want you to know you get to choose. God will let you choose, but God will let you live with your choice. Choose God. The kingdom of heaven, the will of God, is like a treasure. It's like a pearl. It's like a net for everybody. It's another one of those places, the whosoever's. The kicker to fishing is just keep fishing. Don't give up because you hadn't caught in a while. Just keep on keeping on. You see, the truth is God takes a musician that can play and sing, and He uses them to play and sing for His glory. God will take a business owner that doesn't know Him, that will surrender his life to Him, and God will let him stay in business oftentimes. Let him keep running the business he's running, just run it in a different way. God will take a scholar and let him use his intellect for Christ. I didn't read the last parable to you. If you look over, it finishes up in verse 51. It says, have you understood? Jesus says to the disciples, have you understood all these things? Yes, they told Him. Therefore, Jesus said to them, every student of Scripture instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like, here we go again, is like a landowner who brings out of his storeroom what is new and what is old. When Jesus had finished these parables, He left there. It's interesting. Jesus told them a parable about a treasure, and about a pearl, and about a net, and then He tells them about a landowner, and it says when He got finished telling the parables, He was done. But He asked them, did you guys understand all these things? And it says that they were, every student of the Scripture, it says that when He asked the disciples, did you understand the parable, what did the disciples say? What did the disciples say? Yes. Now let me ask you this, did they? No. No, there were some things about it they still didn't get. They didn't figure out until after the crucifixion or after the resurrection or after the ascension. There were some things they still had to figure out. Let me ask you a question. Do you understand what Jesus is saying this morning? Most of us would say yes. And I would say you're right, partially. Because none of us understand it exactly and in the same quantity with the same expertise that God wants us to understand it. Fact is, there's room for all of us to grow. No matter how long you've been a Christian, No matter how many times you've been to Sunday school, no matter how many times you've read the Bible in a year, it doesn't matter. There's still things for us to learn. It says he brings out of his storeroom old and new. The old that he brings out of his storeroom is the things that have been revealed to him before. The new are the things that are being revealed to him now. The Bible says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know what that means? The old things, God revealed them to you. That's the only way you know them. That's the only way I know them, is that God revealed them to us. And the new things, that's the reason you should read your Bible and have a quiet time and come to church and go to Sunday school and be here on Wednesday night to study and to pray. Because there are new things that God wants to reveal to you that you don't know. That's the reason I read and study. Because there are things that God wants to reveal to me that I still don't know. With all the schooling, with all the church things, with all the camps, with all the conferences, with all the things I've been to, I know there's still stuff God wants me to know. That's the new. I like to tell people about the old, but I get excited about the new. My favorite thing to preach and teach to you is something God showed me this week. Those are the really fun ones. Here's what I'd say to you. The treasure was found by accident. He wasn't looking for treasure. He just found it. The pearl was found on purpose. He was seeking after pearls. Some of the treasures that God gives us, that he reveals to us, we weren't looking for. We were just being faithful to read our Bible. And God shows us a treasure. Sometimes we're looking and studying, and God shows us a gem. He gives us a pearl that we were looking for. The fact is, treasures are a surprise. Paul was surprised on the road to Damascus. But the Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't find a treasure, he found a pearl. He was reading Isaiah when the prophet showed up, right? Treasures and pearls. Hey, don't miss out on the treasures or the pearls of the kingdom of heaven, because God's will in our life is a treasure and a pearl. Take your life's experiences and use them for Jesus, the old ones and the new ones. Some will be surprising like a treasure. Some will take work like finding a pearl. Some of them God will use to reach all kinds of people for the kingdom of heaven. And I'm just telling you, there's more for all of us to know. God has laid up treasures in heaven for us. Be faithful as you look for God's will, that the kingdom of heaven would be in your life, done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the parables. I thank you that these four are potent parables to help us to prepare for the present and prepare for eternity. Lord, I pray that where you've spoken to each person this morning, whether it's to join the church or maybe it's to give their life and surrender to you, maybe it's to confess a sin, maybe it's to come and pray about something going on in their life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to know that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure and a pearl. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.